This morning, we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the grace of Christ that He's extended to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be beginning this morning at verse 18. And so if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 this morning. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard threatened that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible as the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us as we look at a comparison of the old covenant with the new, a comparison of Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, a comparison of the law with your powerful and forgiving grace. Lord, now I pray that this morning you just speak to us through your word and help us to focus on the truths that you would have in store for us. May your Spirit be our teacher, and may he be our helper, and may he instruct us in the things we need to learn. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, one of the things that you've noticed is that they are constantly comparing the things that came under the new covenant with Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that came before him as shadows and as mere things that pointed to the coming Messiah, but that he in fact was that Messiah who came in fulfillment of that covenant. As we said in the other times that we met on Sunday mornings, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians. And many of the Hebrew Christians are being tempted to fall back and to go back to the temple worship, to go back to the law, to go back and to under the legalism that had been placed before them under the first covenant by God, but it had a specific purpose, and that was to point for the coming grace. And that grace was found in Jesus. This morning, a number of our songs talked about the love and grace of Christ. And we need to understand that we live under the new covenant, with the depth of God's grace being fully revealed to us. And even as we saw last week, we aren't to walk with hands down and knees trembling, but we're to walk in the fullness and confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Now, as you begin to open the text this morning, the first thing that you see is that under the law, when the Lord brought the law to Mount Sinai and gave it to Moses, initially, what happened is the Lord appeared, and there was great thunderings, lightnings, and fire all over Mount Sinai. And if you can picture this, the nation of Israel was encamped below the mountain, and there was well over 1 million people that were encamped down there. They were encamped according to their tribes, and we see that as they were encamped down there, Moses was their leader. And it says in the text this morning that even Moses quaked with fear as all the events started to transpire on Mount Sinai. Now, why did God do this? Well, one of the first things you have to understand is that the nation of Israel had just come out of the land of Egypt. They had been there for over 400 years. And although they had lived apart from the Egyptians, and that they had lived in the area of Goshen, which was a more rural area away from the metropolitan cities of Egypt, and they had their herds and herds and flocks out there, they still were influenced to a degree by the Egyptian thinking. And they had really lost sight of their understanding and depth of understanding of the God of the Bible and the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he revealed himself as a God who was able to deliver on his word, fulfill his promises, that he truly was the creator of all things, and that he was the one that stood with the one who was all-powerful, who had always been existing, and who was all filled with all wisdom and knowledge. And he had revealed that to them. They understood this. But now as their descendants have come out of Egypt, their depth of understanding has left them. And one of the first things that God does is introduces them to the law. And why would he do this? Because the law has never been able to save anybody. But he introduces it to them. And we see that one of the things that he introduces the law to them for is this very thing that is happening right now in the text that we read in the event that occurred. And if you go back and we want to look at that, that is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. You want to keep your finger in Hebrews and go back to Exodus. We'll take just a very brief look. We're not going to spend time and read the whole account. But we're going to look at the account of the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 19, we see that in verse 13, it says, well, let's begin a little bit above there. The Lord, in verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto thy people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, why did he do this? He wanted them to understand the holiness of coming into the presence of God. And he wanted them to understand that there needed to be preparation made before you came. You just didn't waltz into God's presence in your wickedness and sin. And you just didn't come there like it was any just ordinary event. And so they're told to go and prepare because they're going to meet the Lord. And he says, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and said, God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then from that point on, we see that the Lord gives to Moses, after that, the Ten Commandments. And he's up on the mount with himself meeting the Lord later on for a period of 40 days. But as you see there, it was an event that caused great trembling and fear to come on the people. One of the things that you saw that that the Lord told Moses to do was to have the people prepare that they be totally cleansed when they come into his presence. One of the things that people have failed to see and understand today in the day in which we live is God's holiness, righteousness, and the fact that he is a truly holy and righteous God. And one of the things that the most effective ways in witnessing to people who really don't know who God is to present his holiness, and the way you do it is through the law. A number of years ago, we had some classes where we took on witnessing, and one of the tools that was recommended to use, and also Mark Cahill uses it quite often, is to use the law to witness. Why? Because the law reveals the fact that men are not holy. We've got a problem. We've got a very serious problem, and it's a sin problem. And one of the things that you need to understand is that a sin problem prevents us from coming into the presence of God. And instead, that sin problem causes us to walk in rebellion to God and desire not to have fellowship with him. And as Moses is dealing with the people, as God appears in all of his holiness, they're trembling. This last week I was listening to the testimony of a woman by the name of Rosario Butterfield. You've probably never heard of Rosario Butterfield. She's a pastor's wife. They live, I believe, out on the East Coast somewhere. And Rosario Butterfield didn't grow up in a Christian home. Matter of fact, in her testimony she said, you can tell by my name what church I did grow up in, and that was the Catholic Church. So I was named after the rosary. But she said church wasn't a big thing to them. And as she grew up, she became more and more involved with the world. She was a professor of English, and she had a lifestyle where she was walking in rebellion to God. And one of the things that happened is that she moved next to a man and his wife who were a pastor, and the first thing he did is he showed her the love and grace of Jesus. And he would invite her over, and it was something she didn't expect. because with the lifestyle she was living, her experience with Christians, especially those that claim to be born-again Christians, was that they would be condemning, unaccepting, and just totally show no love or grace to a person of her lifestyle at all. She said the amazing thing is that when she went to the pastor's house, that he didn't talk to her about coming to church. He didn't talk to her about her sinful lifestyle. But he just talked to her about her. One of the things that oftentimes Christians need to understand is that when you present God and all His holiness immediately to people, there's nothing but fear and trembling and walking away. God showed Himself in His holiness to the nation of Israel, and He gave them the law for a specific purpose, to reveal to them the depth of their rebellion against Him. And to show them they had a problem. How do you come to a holy and righteous God when you're an unholy people? Well, Jesus was foretold of coming, and had been revealed way back at the Garden of Eden to Adam, that there would come one who would crush a serpent's head, who would gain victory over sin, who would deliver men of their dilemma of how they could once again be restored in fellowship to God, a holy and righteous God, when they were unholy and unrighteous. And Jesus had come. And when Jesus came, it's an amazing thing. The Jewish leadership, which was the religious leadership, rejected Him. Even though, as we've talked about in the previous studies in the book of Hebrews, all the prophets had foretold that He was the Messiah. And He was the one they should be looking for. He was the answer to their dilemma. He was the one that would enable them to no longer have to sit at the base of Mount Sinai and tremble and fear and quake, realizing there was no hope for them to ever come into God's presence because of their sin. But instead they rejected Him. And now they are encouraging Christians to abandon Him and come back to the base of Mount Sinai. What is Mount Zion? Because it makes reference to the fact that as Christians, we are called to a different mountain. Mount Zion. Mount Zion, if you look at Scripture, is the place of God's habitation. Mount Zion is, as far as a physical place on this earth at this time, is located in the city of Jerusalem, and it's the mount where the Temple Mount is located, right next and on that area of Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where God came to meet His people in an intimate way, but the only way they could come to meet Him prior to Christ was that they had to offer sacrifices to show that they were repentant of their sin, and that the sacrifice was foretelling that they were looking for this Messiah who would come and restore fellowship with God. And that was the only way they could come. But Mount Zion is becoming a different mountain when Jesus came. The Bible speaks of the fact that there's coming a day where the Lord is going to rule and reign from Mount Zion. Now we know, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and we've been studying. We realize that the church, that the next event in prophetic history prior to the Lord ruling from Mount Zion is the rapture of the church, for the Lord calls the church home, and then there's to be into His presence. Then there's a seven-year period of feasting with the Lord in heaven, while on earth, all literal hell is breaking loose as God's judgment is coming upon mankind for their rejection of Him. At the end of that seven-year period, the Lord returns with His 10,000s of saints and goes to Mount Zion, and His foot shall step upon that mount. And it'll be the first time that He stepped on that mount since He ascended and went to heaven. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And it says that His 10,000s of saints, that is you and I, are going to come back with Him to rule and reign with Him. I don't know what our jobs will be. All I know is that our faithfulness in this life has an impact on what we will do in the millennial kingdom and also throughout eternity. Because God just doesn't have us sitting around, but He's prepared for us wonderful things to do as we rule and reign with Him. Well, we are coming to Mount Zion. How do you come to Mount Zion? When Mount Sinai reveals our sin. Well, when you come to Mount Zion, you come by God's grace and by God's mercy. We come by the fact that God realized that you and I could never keep the law. And the law had been given to us to cause us to quake and tremble and to understand our hopeless estate apart from God finding a way for us to be brought back into fellowship with Him. That way was Jesus Christ. And the songs that we sang this morning talked about the wonderful grace of Jesus, grace that is greater than our sin, how that He paid the penalty for our sin as He went to the cross, and His blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sin so that we no longer had to stand before a holy and righteous God and be accountable for our own actions apart from Christ. But instead we stand before a holy and righteous God covered by the blood of His Son and covered by His Son's righteousness. Back to Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was friends with her pastor, neighbor, and his wife for quite a while. And being an English major, she loved to read. One day, her neighbor challenged her, "Have you ever read the book?" She said, "What book?" "The Bible. Have you ever read the Bible?" And she had to be honest, she'd never read it. And he challenged her to read it. And she said, being an English major and an English professor, when I pick up a book, I read it the way you read a book. So she started in Genesis and read through to Revelation. She said, I hadn't been impacted the way most evangelical Christians are, where they just open up the book on arbitrarily one day, read a couple verses, close it, open it up the next day, and hope that God takes them some verses where He's going to show them something. She said, I really thought you were supposed to read the book as a book. And she said one of the things that bothered her was the fact that this God was a God who was so holy and righteous and demanded that from His people. But also, she saw that He was a loving God and a merciful God and a gracious God. And when she got to the life of Christ, She was amazed at this man. She read through the Bible 7 times and still hadn't been to church. One day she decided, I need to go and hear what they do at these churches. So she went to her neighbor's church, and she said that it was very different from anything she'd ever experienced. The people cared about one another. The hymns they sang had powerful meanings and spoke to her heart. And the message, as he expounded God's word, spoke to her as well. She said she went back quite a while. Her lifestyle didn't change. She didn't see anything personally that she was doing wrong that was hurting anyone. Because the, quote, sin she was involved in was between her and other people, and she didn't view it as that which would hurt anyone. One day, God brought her to Mount Sinai. And she saw the horror of her real sin. She said, I was involved in sinful activities. I was involved in a sinful lifestyle. But yes, even though the scriptures, and if you would read Romans chapter 1, you would know what I was involved in. And she said, when I read that, I had a friend that told me, if you read the Bible, wait till you get to Romans 1. But she said, all of a sudden, God showed me that wasn't my real problem. That was the fruit of my real problem. My real problem was rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. In that I had determined in my mind I would be God for my life, and I would determine the direction I would go, and I would do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. Yet God's Word gave a different picture. He showed that He had created me in His image for a specific purpose, to bring glory to bearing that image before men, and that I had violated it because of my rebellion against Him. It's at that time she became a believer in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is showing us we can't come to God apart from Jesus. Because if we try to come to God apart from Jesus, we're going to set the terms. We're going to be the rebels to determine in our mind what our Christianity is going to look like and how we're going to live it. We're going to determine what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're going to determine what it means to be someone who says they believe in God, but we're not going to come to God on His terms. Until every one of us realizes that we can't come to God on our terms because we're nothing but rebels that will try to do it our own wicked way and justify it in our minds. And the only way we can come is to come to Mount Zion, where Jesus is. And to come and fall at His feet, much like when we studied about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who when Jesus came to dine with them, she came and anointed Him with oil, took her hair and her tears, and washed His feet and wiped them with her hair as a sign of the great humility of coming before the One that had redeemed her. The Christian community has gotten kind of really messed up. We keep constantly kind of want to go back to Mount Sinai where we can tremble with fear and then send the Lord's messenger away so we don't have to tremble anymore and then go build our own gods out of golden calves and do our worship our way. That's exactly what Israel did. And we forget about Mount Zion. You go to Israel today and you take a tour around the country, and one of the last places that most tour companies will take groups that are Christians is back to Jerusalem, and then they'll go to the place where, well, it depends on which tour you're going with. But anyway, if you go to the right place, there is a place where they feel Jesus really was crucified if you're a Bible-believing Christian instead of the way the three Catholic churches fight over. But they'll take you to their place where Jesus was crucified, and then they'll take you to where there's the empty tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you go to the garden, and you see the empty tomb, it's either just another historical thing that you put off on your checklist, or you really begin to think, this was a historical event that actually happened, and Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, like He said, for me. That I no longer have to live like the world, but I can live like a child of God. And what that means. You know, as I was listening to her testimony and listening to her answer questions, Rosario Butterfield reminded me a lot of another pastor's wife by the name of Edith Schaefer. Edith Schaefer looked at every aspect of her life as a gift from God and an opportunity to show forth His love and His mercy to a world that had no idea who He was. And whether it was, as I've shared before, serving a lunch to a homeless person that was walking by their house, or talking to a bunch of college kids of what it really meant to be a Christian, she desired for Jesus to be seen in all she did. I was listening to Rosario Butterfield talk about what they did with their neighbors after she was married and had children, married a pastor. And she says it's not that God said you had to get married, but God opened up that opportunity and that door, and she did. She said they were living in a neighborhood, and this guy moved in across the street. Now, the guy that moved in across the street was very, very protective of his time. He wanted nothing to do with his neighbors, kept his curtains closed all the time, and he had the biggest pit bull she'd ever seen in her life. And she said, we did the thing that you normally do as Christians. The first day that he moved in, we showed up with cookies and said, these are my children, this is my husband, we're the Butterfields, welcome to the neighborhood. And he immediately proceeded to tear the doorbell off of his door. A sign, please don't come back again. She said that over the period of time that they were living, that he was living there, he would walk his dog, and they had a dog, so she would walk the dog, or her husband would walk the dog at the same time he walked his dog, and they began to talk. They found out a few things about him. But she said one day, all of a sudden, mid-morning, all these men come running through their backyard to go across the street, and they all got DEA on the back of their jackets. It turns out that their neighbor across the street that wanted to be so secluded was running a meth lab in his basement. She said that all the neighbors migrated to their house. And she said she had a lot of really mad neighbors. You can imagine. A meth lab and you've got children. She said, what do you do with a house full of neighbors? She said, I started to prepare a meal. Prepared a meal for him. My husband got hot dogs. He made hot dogs. The neighbors are talking. Then the DEA agents come across and said, we're going to be cleaning out the meth lab. Everybody has to stay inside. She said, you'd think the neighbors would go home, but they didn't. They stayed inside my house. And they wanted to talk more. And we talked, and we talked. Well, the neighbor that lived across the street running the meth lab ended up in prison for quite some time. While he was in prison, Rosario and her husband wrote to him regularly, and she said, he never saw any letters come back faster than the letters that answer our letters. And after they had written to him over a number of a period of time, he came to know the Lord and received Jesus as a Savior. He said some of the neighbors became very angry and didn't want anything to do with anybody. Other neighbors opened up their hearts. As we talked about, they were all just like him. We're all sinners that could be doing what he's doing. It's just that we kind of couch our sin different. But we can't come to Mount Sinai because we're unholy. And the only way any of us can come there is by going to Mount Zion first. One of the sad things with churches, we had a young man that attended here for a while, and we talked to his folks, and he moved back to where he's from when he was done with his school requirements here. But we went up to visit him, and I was talking to some of the people in his church, and you know what disturbed me greatly? They say it's an act of works if you repent of your sin. I You know what Rosario had to do? She said, I had to come to the point where I repented of my sin. You know what the drug meth dealer had to do? He had to come to the point where he repented of his sin. Every one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we had to come to the point where we repented of our sin. You know what repent means? It's not an act of works. It's a state of mind. It means I no longer perceive things as I once perceived them. I no longer understand things as I once understood them. But instead of being influenced by a world system that is in total rebellion against God, so that I tremble if I come into His holiness, I now perceive things through the eyes of a loving Savior who came to redeem me and bring me back into His arms, His embrace, His fellowship, and set me free from my rebellion and sin. That is repentance. It's a transformation of the mind. And what disturbs me so greatly today is I see many Christians. There is no transformation of the mind. We're just as in love with the world as we were the day that we say we got saved. Just as influenced by the world as the day that we say we got saved. And we've never turned from anything and turned to anyone. But we somehow want an insurance policy or a social club or something. But it's not Jesus. And if the church is going to make an impact in the lives of people, God's people have to have a repentant heart, a transformation of thought, and fellowship with Him. If you've got an English professor who reads through this Bible 7 times before she even knows Jesus, because she wants to know, is it true? Is it really true or not? Ask God to challenge you. I had picked out a song, but I'm going to change the song. And I want us to turn in our closing hymn to 352. And I want to just share with you one more thing before we sing it. George A. Young was a pastor who lived in the early, at the turn of the last century, early 1900s. Alfred Lilliness, who started Lilliness Publishing Company, who was a pastor himself, when he came to America in the early part of last century, came from Norway, couldn't speak English, and the lady that helped him teach the language introduced him to reading the Bible in English, and then also she introduced him to this hymn. And she said, sing this hymn to learn English. Well, I wanted to know, what is George Young? What's the deal about George Young that he wrote this hymn? You know, George Young was never, in the eyes of the world, a successful pastor because he always had little churches, few people, not big crowds. George Young was always poor, never had a lot of money. George Young got married, saved a little bit of money. He was a carpenter to help support his family. He built himself a little house, a little modest house for his wife and family. And some ruffians mocking Christ came by one night when they weren't home and burned his house down. But he wrote this song. Mr. Lilienthus wanted to meet this man. And this was in the early 50s. He found out that he had passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. But his wife was still living. So he got the address of where she was living and he drove out to see her. He stopped at a gas station to ask some directions on how to get there, and the man said, "What's the address?" And when he gave him the address, the man started laughing, "Oh, that's the poorhouse." And when I say poorhouse, I mean really poorhouse. It was the house you went to live where there was nowhere else for you to go because you had no money. He drove up there, and he found George Hemel's wife living there. And he talked to her, and she shared with him the account of how that their house had been burned down and her ministry and her husband writing this song. But she said, "I want to tell you something amazing. God's got me right where he wants. You realize there's women coming here all the time who have nothing. And they have no hope. They have no Savior. They have no relationship with God. And I get to share Jesus with them. And many of them have come to Christ. God has me where he wants me." That's the attitude that we're to have as Christians. Let's sing "God Leads Us Along."
In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, where the fairy ones seek, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the flood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Though great and conquer the beating of foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through great, but all through the blood. Some through the song in the night season and all the day long.
Lord, help us to seek to be led by you. Help us to seek to meet you at Mount Zion, to seek to be empowered by you and to realize that you have called us to walk with you in fellowship and to go where you would lead us, that we'll be where you want us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name.